and decided to spend your Sunday morning together with us, celebrating who Christ is in our lives and inviting the Holy Spirit to do something new, to take us together with God on an exciting journey. I hope that you have tracked by now that we are doing a series of 6 sermons that have to do with experience, connect, and impact. Very well, very well. Today, we are starting the 2-part sermons on impact. Impact is where my passion lays. Impact is why I have committed my life to Christ into full-time ministry, as many of us understand what full-time ministry is. Although I will contextualize that some other time, because we are all in full-time ministry. But for our Sunday morning understanding of full-time ministry, impact is why I have turned around from being a small business owner running 4 startups that, by the way, went quite successful for quite a few years, sold what we started and ran with Michael successfully, abandoned that, and came into the church world to talk to you guys, to prepare ourselves from the inside to impact on the outside of the church walls. So you're going to hear my heart that I'm going to be preaching, really my heart out, for the next 2 sermons. Not that I really don't when I preach on other topics. I hear some of you say sometimes she gets too excited, too emotional, she screams too much. Thank you for that, whatever. I can be quiet, monotonous, but not when it gets to impact. When we're talking about impact, we're talking about the purpose of your existence. The purpose for God's mission in this world. So without much further ado, I'd love if you guys are ready to get going with the first segment of that thing we're going to watch before we're going to delve into Impact Part 1. The triune God is on a mission. The world is at his fingertips. And the question is, what has he done about touching the world? And if you were here, you know that as we were covering experience, the first part of our series, we talked about this God who loves humanity beyond our understanding. He relentlessly pursues you and I. And because he loved us so much, he made sure that he will reveal himself and that you and I can recognize who he is and can experience him. as our eyes and ears get opened and we experience Him, we experience His redemption. So God the Father redeems whosoever decides to pay attention. As we experience Him, then the Holy Spirit takes you and I, as we have committed now ourselves to follow Him, then the Holy Spirit takes us exactly as He has found us. In the filth, the sin, the whatever mess you've created in your life. But now, redeemed life. So the Holy Spirit takes you from there, from wherever you are, plucks you out of it, and puts you into the body of Christ. So He connects you divinely to a family that belongs to Christ, and in relationship is like brothers and sisters in a loving, divinely connected family unit. So God the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. So as you have experienced God, and as you have committed yourself to God, and the Holy Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ, then Jesus Christ, Jesus, you know, the one that makes everything possible for you and me to be divinely connected to God and to each other, that Jesus, who sacrificed His life for you and me, He then sends you to impact the world that is at His fingertips. He has a plan. The triune God has a plan before day one. Before the foundation of the world, He had a plan where there was going to be a divinely connected community of people, supernaturally rebirthed for a new life. And those people were truly going to make a difference in the world because Jesus Christ was going to send them empowered by the Holy Spirit to impact the world and to bring awareness to God, the maker of heaven and earth, to Christ, the one who made it all possible for reunion with that maker of heaven and earth, and to the Holy Spirit who empowers a divinely lived life yet here on earth in a spatial and time dimension. So, the triune God has a commitment to missions like it's nobody else's business. He's missional from the get-go, before the get-go. For God, by the way, the triune God, exists in a dimension that is outside of time. So His get-go really doesn't have a beginning. But before the beginning, there was a missional thought and a missional path. And so the triune God, who is on a mission, compels us as the Father's heart commands and compels missions. And as the Son's ministry exemplifies missions, and as the Spirit's power and illumination guide missionary activity. So I'll just want to try to today bring out of the abstract a very practical way of understanding what does it mean in my day that the triune God is on a mission. I have a couple of helpers that are being gathered here. You just don't get distracted by them. I'll give them a cue as they are going to help me with my object lesson here. Because sometimes we get lost into the abstractness of thought. And some of us really want to go there. Some of us are really good at just processing abstract thoughts. But then when it comes to application is where the proof really lies. So today I will try to land this thing. Okay? And get the rubber where it meets the road. And we'll go from the abstract to the very narrow application. Now, Hunter, would you please tell me how you like your baked potato?
You know, I want, get some more cheese in there. Yeah, I don't want too much to do with the sausage. Pour it all in there. Yeah, there you go.
Is that how you eat at your house?
Yes, in abundance.
Now, if that's in my house, I would put some more of that red sauce. How about that, Hunter?
Oh, yeah.
Does that look delicious?
It was very pleasing to the eye.
How about you? Would you like this morning? I see your plastic is right there. I get it. I wasn't supposed to move from her designated area. But I really want to show you the snack we're going to have in the middle of service today. I know it's over there, all prepared outside after service, but it's about, what, 11 now? We're fairly hungry. Okay, I don't know how many of you had breakfast. We have piled up this baked potato so you all can have a piece of it. Wouldn't that be nice?
Did you get the forks?
No forks? Okay.
Fingers.
Yeah, listen. To make it more, to really split this in an effective way, I have an idea.
Oh, okay.
Okay, listen now what we're going to do. We're just going to put it right here, and Hunter, look at this big foot that he has. What size are you wearing, Hunter?
13.
So size 13 is going to step and smash it, mash through good. It's going to, handle about 200 bites? Hunter, make sure you get it into 200 bites for everybody. Yeah. Go. Yeah, Hunter. All right, okay. Okay. Yummy. Nice and yummy. He says it's nice and yummy. Alexia, would you oversee the line now that needs to come to the front? Who would like to take the first bite? First bite? Liners? Takers? No, thank you. Oh, look at them. You go back to your seat. You don't want to eat off of his muddy shoe. These are the Podsedni guys for you guys, all right? Okay, all right. If you were not here last night, you missed it, okay? All right. Although, there were no takers other than the Podsedni guys for this mashed potato. the Mashteris know how to mash potatoes, he said. I bet you, if I put this oatmeal sticky $20 bill and have Hunter step right on it the same way as the potato was smashed. Where did you make the dollar bill disappear? See, this is the magic act, you know, live to Brian, okay? Appear it again. Here it is. Any takers for the $20 bill? Any takers? Line up. Line up. Line up. Who are the takers for the $20 bill? See, takers? Oh, only the four of you? Come on. Any takers for the $20 bill? It's not a trick question. It's $20 that's going to go to whoever can really fight for it. Okay. Cannot believe I should have brought a $100 bill to see what you were going to do. And where are you going? Leaving me with this mess? Like, you don't know I go back and forth, left and right when I preach. Look at them. Look at them. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You can keep laughing while they're cleaning. Okay. All right. Okay. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Now, my short object lesson was designed to illustrate Matthew 9. Let's all turn our Bibles to Matthew 9, 9 through 13, and read the scripture that's there. Matthew 9, 9 to 13. I don't see your iPhones, smartphones, whatever you have, you know, or Bibles. I like to either hear the rustle or to see your faces looking at the... And you know why? Because it is good to be able to take our own notes as the Holy Spirit impresses things on us. So here is the scripture that's going to underlie our lesson on impact this morning. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We are now going to come from the abstract macro world of God on a mission to the micro small town where Jesus Christ was walking out his mission. God, the triune God, is on a mission. He has a plan before the first ever created object came into focus. God, the triune God, knew he was going to be on a mission. He knew he was going to go after the lost of his children. And we sit very comfortably in the abstract because we like to know doctrines and we like to file them, and especially in our westernized minds, things are filed very neatly and they do not touch very often. We don't carry a holistic lifestyle, or we think we do, and then we still separate it. Now, Jesus Christ, being the God of all life, the one that created all life, was walking out his faith. See, the Pharisees thought that they had prepared themselves to keep themselves clean and dedicated to God and to live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God the Father, to keep all of the commands, even the amendments to the commands that they had put. They had so many laws, and they made it so difficult that even the leaders couldn't take on the yoke that all the laws and all the requirements carried with that. But the Pharisees, the religious teachers of the day, who thought that they know Scripture beyond doubt, who thought that they walk Scripture beyond that, thought also that they are the most qualified people for Jesus to hang around with. They thought that if Jesus would spend any time with anybody, it should be them. It should be the righteous ones. Jesus shouldn't be taking any time of his precious schedule to really spend time with those that the Pharisees wouldn't give a second glance. And so Jesus, in contrast to the contemporary religious leaders, was teaching them a lesson day in and day out. I almost feel like he on purpose was offending them. But you know what? I know God has a higher agenda than on purpose to aggravate a particular religious group of people. But I'm telling you, when you read Scripture, you would see how many times Jesus offended the ones that really thought that they have the corner of truth. So, as Jesus, by the way, had just finished offending the religious leaders, as he told the paralytic that first of all, his sins are forgiven, and then he can get up and walk and be healed. He just walked out of that scenario, and he continues to walk. And down the road, as he is walking, he sees who? A tax collector, Matthew. And I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, oh, come on, Jesus. Like, there aren't like tens of people, maybe even hundreds, I don't know, the crowds. But there is a crowd around Jesus. He had just did this phenomenal miracle. This paralytic got healed. And there are, I would assume, about 100 or more people with him. He can zero in his attention on anybody he wants to, but a tax collector. And do you know why, but a tax collector? Because anybody in the Jewish culture at that time, you ask anybody, not just the Pharisees, but anybody, rich and poor, would tell you that the tax collector is worse than a sinner. And do you know why? That is the right answer. He has a check right there. That's exactly why. The Roman Empire allowed those that wanted to collect taxes to actually bid on getting the job, okay? And so they had to be given the job as a tax collector. They bid at a certain amount that's going to go as taxes to the Roman Empire. Then really the Roman Empire didn't care how the tax collector would go back now and collect the money from the people. So what the tax collectors did is they went around, they collected taxes, what we would call in an illegal fashion. Depends on how many amendments you're going to write to make it legal. So they went in and they extorted money from anybody. They couldn't care if you're poor or rich, if you can pay or not pay. They just needed to collect enough money to give to whatever they committed to the Roman Empire that they're going to give because, see, they won the bid, okay? So they have to pay the amount they said they're going to pay to the Roman Empire, and then whatever remains over is their salary. That's what they were going to live on for the year. So the purpose of a tax collector was not just to get the taxes owed to the Roman Empire, but also to collect an income that they can survive on. And not just an income that they can survive on, but an income that they can live lavishly on. And so they became a class in themselves. So everybody looked at the tax collectors, and there was absolutely no doubt in their minds, in poor or rich, that a tax collector is the last person that Jesus Christ needs to entertain, spend any time with, or show any mercy to that person. If there is one person that was worthy of hell, that's the person. It's the tax collector. That's why the scripture says it's tax collector and sinners. Okay? Because the tax collector is on the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of the pot of sinners. So now, knowing that, I'm asking you, the crowd around Jesus, they just gathered after this huge, big healing, and it says people actually were so amazed that God has given now power to man, to that man, okay, to that man, to not only heal, but also to forgive sins. So they were just so boggled by this Jesus. So there was like people, a crowd, I'd guess hundreds or hundreds, walking with him. And as they're walking with him, Jesus sees a tax collector in a booth, in the act of stealing from the nation. It's betrayal, it's ethnic betrayal, it's national betrayal, it's everything betrayal. He not only sees the tax collector, Jesus, I mean, but he actually zeroes in on him and says, follow me. Now, everybody knew what follow me is. Follow me is not just, hey, come on here and just, you know, join the crowd. Follow me means follow me. I'm recognizing you to become one of my disciples. And you now going to become part of those people I'm going to pour my life into? Whoa, if that doesn't offend the Pharisees, I don't know what will offend. The truth of the matter is, I'm sure not just the Pharisees were offended. I'm sure those that were walking with Jesus were stunned. They looked at that and said, I cannot figure this guy out. He goes around, heals people, shows mercy, then he goes in. And beyond my comprehension, calls a tax collector, a sinner of sinners, to become part of his most trusted group of friends. This is just unbelievable, beyond grasp. Now, not only did Jesus call on Matthew to follow him, but he has the audacity to go to Matthew's house, sit at his table, and then at that table, guess who shows up? I mean, if it's at your house, wouldn't your friends and family show up? Obviously, they're not going to be total strangers. So guess who shows up at the tax collector's table eating dinner with Jesus? More tax collectors and more sinners. Now, if that is not enough, I don't know what is enough to rally this whole town against someone that is so radical, Jesus Christ. The world is being at his fingertips, and he can reach and grab anybody, and especially the ones that kept themselves righteous, that kept all the laws, that no doctrine, that no scriptures, any would do, but not the tax collectors. You're talking about impact. You're talking about rattling their worldviews like nothing else. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was also the Son of God. Jesus Christ was also on a missional journey. Jesus Christ himself was a missionary. I want to go to that slide that actually with me, we would read in the message, John 1:14. See, John, one of Jesus' disciples, one of the apostles, writes in his description of Jesus who Jesus actually is. He doesn't go through the genealogy and all that. He actually points to the eternality of Jesus. And he talks about at the beginning of chapter 1 how the Word was with God and the Word was God, okay? The Word, the Logos, the formative, the creative Word, Jesus Christ, without whom nothing was made that ever came into existence. And everything that came into existence, Scripture says, comes out of the nothing. So that Word that speaks life into creation, that Word, John describes in verse 14 of that chapter 1 as the Word, the creative Word, the life-speaking Word, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. Generous, inside and out, true, from start to finish. So I want to submit to you this morning that what we saw Jesus do in that town, as he called the tax collector, he was revealing the glory of God, but that glory that is one of a kind. You could not comprehend the glory of God wanting to touch in mercy, in generosity, the most fallen of fallen human beings. See, Jesus saw how the life of Matthew was all trampled and walked on. And the baked potato that was piled up in his life, the money that he brought from robbing people to get more for himself, way more than he ever put into the Roman Empire. Piled up grated cheese, great tomato sauce, bacon bits, you know, you name it, sour cream. It was all beautifully piled up. But in the eyes of his community, his life actually looked like a smashed potato, and that wasn't a good thing, okay? I know sometimes we go to like Cracker Barrel and other places and we order a smashed potato. This smashed potato wasn't a good thing. His life was all trampled and walked on by the opinion of everybody he lived with. They looked at him and they said, sinner, betrayer, traitor, blasphemer. They called him with every dirty word you can imagine. And they stepped on his dignity. They stepped day after day after day. There was no value in people's eyes towards his soul. Matthew was like a trampled over baked potato. Twice trampled over, smashed, crushed. Baked potato that had absolutely no value. Yet Jesus Christ, in God's sovereign plan, in God's missionary sovereign plan, one day walks by his tax collector's booth, and in the middle of tens and hundreds, he sees the one soul that the world had said has absolutely no value. This soul has no value, and we have trampled it under our opinion. And Jesus zeroes in on that soul and says, you're like that $20 bill that has all kinds of sticky, yucky stuff on it, but it has intrinsic value that does not change just because somebody has stepped on the $20 bill. You could turn it into the bank and get exactly the amount for the $20 bill. There is no disappearance of value because you stepped on that life. There is no disappearance of value because there are sticky issues that people abhor. There is no disappearance of value because Matthew, at that stage of his life, was a sinner. At that stage of his life, he hasn't awakened yet to who God is, to the missional God who has a heart for him, who not only has a heart for him, but that missional triune God gave. He gave. The God story is that the triune God from the beginning of time has prepared to give. Do you know why? Because there is a hope and an expectation in giving. As he gave the word that became flesh and blood and began to walk the dirty streets of a real earthly community, confined by the limitation of earth, confined by the spatial dimensions that were put on the flesh and blood, confined yet not restricted to show mercy, sacrifice, and redemption. And the triune God, who's on a mission, knew that as he gives that word, that first begotten son, then Jesus Christ will receive many, because Jesus will become as the first fruit among many brothers and sisters that are going to come out of that giving, out of the giving of Christ. God receives you and me. Out of the mercy of God, out of the mercy of his life-breathing spirit on you and me, life resurrecting you and me, and our minds begin enlightened, our ears are unplugged, our eyes can finally see. And just as Matthew, you and I, as we are called upon by Christ, and he says, follow me. You and I, out of the desperate situation we find ourselves in, we come out. And as we begin to follow him, then our lives are being changed. And he receives us as a new creation. So God gives, he receives. That is his story. That is his story. But I want to take you to Matthew's story. For Matthew received. He received the mercy of Jesus Christ on his life. And as he received the mercy, he had a choice to make. As Jesus called upon him and said, follow me, Matthew could have had that feast for Jesus and all of his friends sitting around the table and entertaining Jesus. And then he could look at things and begin to evaluate how Jesus Christ was going to change his life. And as he would have looked into the change that he had to make, because now he had to follow Jesus and not his personal selfish desires, he could have said, thank you, but no thank you. I don't think I'm a fitted follower. But I don't think I truly, truly don't think that as we experience the profound mercy and love of God poured in our lives, that we can remain neutral and say no, thank you. I think sometimes we see people that probably make a step or two maybe towards God, and then we see them go several steps back, and then we say, oh, well, they backslid. You know, they're just like, oh, well, what did they do? Did they go back into the world after they knew Christ? I really think, though, that if we experience profoundly the mercy and love, the changing power of Christ poured in our lives, we are compelled to give back and to follow Him. And not because He pulls our strings as puppeteers, but it's because something profound had happened in yours and mine life. And this is where this whole issue of impact comes. I believe that if we have truly experienced the mercy of God. By the way, Jesus says something very interesting. Whoever has been forgiven much, loves much. Loves much. So if we have seen ourselves as that righteous person that had very little to be forgiven, didn't need much mercy to be shown to, maybe you really don't know quite the value of who God is in your life. But if you and I have been humbled enough to realize that much mercy had to be shown to you and me to be restored in right standing with God, and we have experienced His mercy poured into our life, just like Matthew experienced the embracing of Jesus Christ in the middle of that tax collector's booth, I think we give freely. I think we begin to follow God and then ask Him in a very personal, private endeavor of life, God, how do you want me to give back? What does that thing look like for my life? God, I know you have touched me and I have received your mercy. And in return, how do you want me to give back to you? And I want to take you to the redemption story. As you find yourself redeemed, the lost became found. I think a lot of us are right there. We were lost, now we are found. And we're very happy to actually stay right there, lost, found. Not much expected from there. The thing is that lost, found is not the end of the journey. Lost, found is the beginning of your journey, because now Jesus Christ comes to your life and sends you out there to impact the world. Because there are many Matthews that are sitting in tax collectors' booths. And I'm talking about right now outside of those church walls. As you walk this road, not dirt but asphalt this time around. As you go into a cubicle, not a tax collector booth, but it resembles many times, just like that. And as you walk by those people that you think that they're beyond recovery, they're beyond lostness, they're beyond mercy, that there is no sacrifice left for them. As you pass by those people, I urge you to remember that you were once lost and Christ had found you for this particular purpose. He sends you to find the tax collector. Because I'm telling you that if we can show that the mercy of God reaches even to the bottom of the barrel, that the mercy of God can lift the worst of the worst of the sinners, and there is a turnaround, and there is a receive and give by the redeemed life, much hope would penetrate this world. And God doesn't have a plan B. His church, His redeemed community of believers is His only plan. This has been plan A from the get-go. It has been Jesus Christ being sent as the first fruit among many, among you and me, that you and I can walk the dusty roads right now in our community and look for those that are beyond hope and call them to follow Christ. For your story goes something like that. To be found is not the end, but the beginning of your story. And you are found to find, and you are saved to save, and you have received to give. For Jesus Christ said in John 17, "As you sent me, I am sending them into the world." See, He knew the sacrifice that it's going to take on His part and on your part to impact the world. This thing about impacting the world, you know, in the abstract sounds very good. Sounds encouraging, and we all line up behind it. And as soon as we approach a tax collector's booth, get the I don't want to even touch that. Don't want to go there. Not qualified to touch this person. Not interested to talk to her. Not going to that brothel and not really helping that pimp. These people are beyond any recovery. Now we can go and evangelize some others. Have more hope in their lives. I think what Jesus is teaching us with this tax collector story, and there are others, but I'm really zeroing on this one, because Matthew became one of His disciples, one of the 12 apostles. Matthew is in the foundation of who you and I are. Matthew is in the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Matthew is the example of those that we need to go after. There is hope, and there is hope for everyone in this world. And Jesus is saying through this story, great object lesson, the mercy of God is not limited by the boundary of your heart. The mercy of God is not limited by the abound of your sin. The mercy of God is not limited by the little bitty love you have for people. The mercy of God is limited by your willingness to reach the world that's at your fingertips. A lot of times we're looking for emotional stirring and to say, oh, I really love that person that's in the tax collector's booth. And that's why I'm going to go and witness to that one. I don't know how much love really emotionally Jesus felt in that moment of time when He was passing by the tax collector's booth. I'll tell you what Jesus was definitely feeling. He looked at a situation that brought this person first in line for hell. And as He looked at him, He said, follow me, because there is an exit. I am the exit strategy. I'm the door. I'm the gate through which you can come to God, be reunited, reconciled, redeemed, and receive so you can give. I want to ask you this morning. A lot of us have experienced God as a giver. We have experienced His sacrifice. We have experienced His mercy on our lives. We have come to know Him as our Savior, as our Redeemer. But your story doesn't end there. Your story is just getting started at this point. Can we all stand up? And I'd like for you to hear me, to hear my appeal to you carefully. However you feel comfortable to listen to what I'm going to be asking you now to do. You can close your eyes, you can look at me, whatever makes you comfortable, but I really want you to consider it prayerfully. I'm going to have two questions I'm going to be asking you this morning. And to prepare for your response, I would also ask Louise Carey to come from the prophetic team, because I would love for her to share the word that God has already given us before we even began this morning. God was in alignment with the word. Can you believe that? There were at least three words that I know about that just came really in alignment with this word. I will ask Louise to share those words with you, and then I will ask you two questions, and I will be expecting that you would respond to them.
The Lord spoke this morning about seeing, how you see yourself, and how you see your relationship.
Bernie's going to cover the hospitality room for us.
The first was as though you see yourself as a vessel for the Lord, but some of you see yourself more like a drinking glass that's laying down on its side.
And so that doesn't do so well, holding living water. And so the Lord wants to let you know that if you will agree with Him, He will bring you back upright so that you can be the vessel you were designed to be. Some of you see people here and they seem to just really flow in the Spirit and connect with the Lord, and you feel like you're either totally dried up or you're this itty-bitty little stream. But the Lord wants to let you know that He is in that itty-bitty little stream. That because He is the source of life, that there is never not enough for you to connect with Him with. That if you will allow Him, He will touch your itty-bitty stream and help it to come more flowing, to come more alive. And He wants you to know He hasn't left you alone. He hasn't left you dried up, but that He has life for you. And the other is how we see each other. We look at each other and we look at other people through our eyes and we think, oh, I know them, or oh, they look like an interesting person. But we should ask the Lord to give us His eyes to see each other and to see other people. Because even people that we think we know really well, the Lord can show us through His eyes so much in them. That's on deposit, so much in them that He would like to touch and bless and love and to minister to people if we will allow Him to give us His viewpoint.
Thank you, Louise. I would also invite the altar call workers right now at this point to come to the front and be available to minister to people as they would decide to walk to the front. So all of you that are part of the prophetic team, altar workers, you know, you can come to the front. This is what I'd like to ask you, two questions. I know we have two categories of people here, and a lot of us just fall somewhere in between on that trajectory that I'm going to be talking about. First, we have people among us that don't know Jesus Christ as a giver, do not know the triune God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus Christ, is a missional God at all. You have not experienced Him yet as a Savior to whom you can commit your life and you can follow His leadership for the rest of your life. And I'm telling you, this is the most crucial decision you're going to make and the most exciting decision you're going to make in your life. Because as Jesus takes control of your life, then He redeems it. He touches every sphere, every part of your life, makes it new, turns it around. And you're going to be on a journey that's going to be exciting and fruitful for the rest of your life. So to those of you that had never experienced God as a giver of mercy, as a giver of new life, if you have never been born by the Spirit, born again by the Spirit, if you are still somewhere lost in your life journey, and you don't know Jesus, you have not started your journey with Jesus, but you would love to do that commitment today and give your lives to Christ, please come to the front. I would love personally to talk to you and pray with you as you're making that decision for Christ today. You can find either me or any of those that would be around the altar here. The second group of people, a lot of us fall somewhere there on that journey, have experienced God as a giver. We have experienced Jesus Christ as an impactor of our personal lives. But we have not entered the journey of impacting the world yet together with Him. See, it's like we were lost and then He found us and then He sends us to find the lost. But really haven't entered yet actively that journey of impacting the world for Christ, of walking with Him, showing mercy to people, being very careful as we walk daily by cubicles on the roads, stores, passing by people. That the Holy Spirit, as He stirs our hearts, that we would be quick to call on people, to answer needs, to call to follow Christ. If you today want to commit yourself anew to go out there and impact the world in partnership with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I'm inviting you to make this commitment today and to pray for the empowerment, illumination, and wisdom of the Holy Spirit to bring to your attention the tax collectors, the people that you're going to be passing by that truly need a touch from you in your daily life. As I said, we are somewhere on that journey of finding the lost. Some of us haven't intentionally quite committed ourselves to walk the impactful Christian life. So I'm inviting you today to come and commit yourself, and we will pray a prayer of empowerment over you. So as I'm concluding right now, there will be an orientation class upstairs. There will be hospitality room open for you for the first time. Guests that are here, I would be asking you at the conclusion of my prayer for those of you that want to do those commitments to walk towards the front and for the rest of you to walk out quietly and reverently so we can allow people that want to spend time with the Lord to do so. Father, we're so grateful that you have purposed yourself to be on a missional journey before even one day existed in your creation. Because you knew the outcome of the free will that you're going to entrust in the hands of humanity. And you knew that your Son, Jesus Christ, the speaker of life, the Word that brings life to existence and to new rebirth, would have to come, would have to sacrifice His life so we can live. We thank you for being that missional God in our lives. We thank you for touching us, Lord. We thank you that you are here this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for you have spoken into our hearts. We thank you for those refreshing words that you brought to us. We thank you that you're encouraging us to look at people instead of judging and assuming, to allow your Spirit to speak into our lives how we can approach them for life-giving words. We thank you that you're saying to us, if you're that cup that's leaning to one side, that's just laying down, I am willing to put you upright so I can pour of my life so you can give life. We thank you, Father, for the image of that small little bitty stream that we almost think that we have dried up and there is no more. But you are saying, but I will be connecting to the stream of life. Just walk to me, seek me out, and I will refresh you. I will refresh you. We praise you for that. We thank you, Father, We thank you for that. I want to invite right now those of you that would like to respond to the altar call to start coming to the front. And for those of you that are getting ready to go to the hospitality room or to have some snacks, you're welcome to do that.
The beats.
The beats.
Oh.